aware of. And if you have your Bibles, let's open them up to Matthew chapter 4. As we get into Matthew today, we're going to finish chapter 4, covering verses 12 to the end. That'll be through 25. And let's pray and ask for God to bless our time together. Father, I thank you, Lord, for another opportunity to get into your word. And Lord, just to see today as you begin your ministry, and Lord, you also call your disciples. What an exciting time this was. And Lord, what an exciting time it is today because you still are doing ministry and you're still calling disciples. Lord, this morning, you're going to be calling some into your kingdom. And this morning, you're going to be calling some to be disciples. And so I pray you would prepare hearts. I pray you'd soften hearts for that, God. And if it's us, if we're the one being called to be a disciple, let us respond to that, Lord. Because, Lord, we want to follow you and we want to serve you and we want to be obedient to you. So I pray you would open up your word and you teach us. But God, even more than that, that you would now change us and challenge us as you call us into a deeper and more committed walk with you. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, as we get into chapter 4 again, Jesus, we'll see, begins his ministry, and we're going to see the disciples were now called. Now, remember where we left off last week. The Lord was, again, baptized in water. He was baptized in the Spirit. We talked about how he had to have power before he could begin his ministry and how we have to have power before we begin our ministry. The Lord received that power. He was then driven into the wilderness by the Holy Spirit to be tested and tempted by Satan. He obviously passed with flying colors, proved himself to be the Son of God, the Savior of the world, and now ministry begins. Now, again, the Gospels fill in a lot of gaps that we don't have in different Gospels from one to the other. So I want to kind of fill in some of the gaps for you this morning before we jump in verse 12, because actually between verse 11 and verse 12, we have many months that go by. As a matter of fact, some scholars believe maybe as much as a year has passed from verse 11 to verse 12. Remember, the Bible is written from God's eternal perspective. He doesn't give every detail in every gospel. And so oftentimes we have to fill in the blank. So the Lord does a lot of, I would almost call it individual ministry for the first few months to a year. And then he begins to add the disciples in. Now, there were disciples here, we're going to see from the very beginning, or followers, if you will, from the very beginning. But as far as the full disciples coming together, that took a while. And so that's what we're going to be seeing today. Again, what happened in between there, and kind of catch us up before we jump into this. Now, again, what happened after the Lord was done with the temptation? Well, the Bible says in the other gospels, he came right back down there to the River Jordan where John was. And this is where John points him out and says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." So John had already seen now the Holy Spirit descend on him. John knew who the Messiah was. John identified him as the Messiah. And some of John's followers, or those seeking God and what God wanted, heard John say that and began to follow. And this is where Jesus picks up Andrew, and Andrew goes and tells Peter. And then you have Nathaniel and Philip or sometime around this time as well as another unnamed disciple. We don't know exactly who that was. But the reality was, you had these guys that became disciples of the Lord. They were following John. And so they were down there and trying to seek the Lord. Wherever God was working, that's where they wanted to be. Wherever God was moving, they wanted to be in the midst of it. And note this. This will be the first point I make today. If you want to be a true follower of the Lord, and if you want God to hear God's voice calling you into deeper ministry, you need to have a hunger and a desire to be around where God's working. You need to have a hunger and a desire to be where God's people are, like John and like Peter and all these guys. They had a desire for that. And so because they were seeking God, they put themselves in a position where, again, God found them, and they found, you know, their relationship with the Lord, because he knew exactly where they were, don't get me wrong. But again, they were able to come together. And so this morning, for example, you're in the right place, gathering with God's people, hearing the word of God, being around where the Spirit of God is moving. And by the way, it's welcome a lot of you back. I've already seen several people now coming back in after this whole year of a break and people feeling good about coming back to church and what a difference it makes. And the comments I'm getting, being here is a lot better than watching it on TV. There's nothing like in person where the Spirit can move. And again, being among God's people. And when we're among God's people, this is where God can reach us the most, speak to us the clearest. And God does that with these disciples. And I find it, you know, interesting, those that were seeking him, hungry for him, wanting to follow him, that's where he's going to be found, not among the religious crowd that was in Jerusalem. Again, those that appeared to be honoring God, those that appeared to be seeking the Lord, Jesus didn't jump into religious Jerusalem. And by the way, the world's viewpoint of Jerusalem was it was the center of religion of the world. There are lots of different false religions. I get that. But as far as the true religion of the world, for those who knew God, Jerusalem would have been thought of as the center of that rather than these other pagan nations and pagan cities and pagan temples and symbols. And yet Jesus chose to go back down to the Jordan to find those that were truly seeking him in sincerity and to make disciples out of them. And so again, God is looking for those today in this room who he can call to be disciples. And we'll address that in a moment. There is a difference between a believer and even a follower of Jesus Christ and a disciple of Jesus Christ. And we'll lay that out as we get into the teaching a little bit farther. So what happens from here? Jesus goes from here with 5 to 7 disciples. We don't know how many he had. It looks like maybe 5 for sure, but we don't know when the others begin to join and add other than the ones he calls up at Capernaum when he gets there. And he goes from here up to Cana. Now remember, this is where, again, that wedding was. Jesus goes to the wedding and does his first official miracle, turning the water to wine. Now, we don't know exactly who this was getting married, but probably someone connected to Jesus' family. Now, it probably wasn't a direct family member or it would have been in Nazareth, but no doubt it was someone connected to the family because Mary was very involved in the serving. Mary was very involved in, oh no, Jesus, we've run out of refreshments for the week. Remember, the weddings went for a week long, and you had to have enough refreshments to last for the week or it would be a social embarrassment. And so they ran out of wine. Apparently, they didn't plan very well, whatever the reason was. And again, Mary goes to Jesus, and Jesus does this, although it wasn't his official time to start doing miracles. He made it his official time at Mary's request to honor his mother. And again, they were able to celebrate the wedding. And I find this intriguing and interesting that Jesus, now that he begins with his disciples to kind of officially start the ministry, one of the first things he does is go to a wedding and celebrate with wine. And why do I find that interesting? Because again, we know that the last thing Jesus did with his disciples, what we call the Last Supper, was he brought his bride together for the future wedding of his bride in heaven, and they celebrated with a glass of wine where he said, drink this as often as you will in remembrance of me. Not only the cup that represented that commitment to marriage in that day, as he was in essence proposing to the disciples, if you want to put it in a spiritual picture there, but also the picture of his blood that he shed for us on the cross. And so the kind of the beginning and the end of the ministry of the Lord started and ended with this kind of wedding celebration and the wine. So a beautiful analogy there. And the Lord now has the Cana with his family there, that's Cana in Galilee, that wedding. After this, we see that Jesus, the other gospels tell us, headed down to Capernaum, where no doubt he ran into some of his other disciples. Now remember, the Lord met his disciples long before he called them to be disciples. They became believers long before they were disciples. Note that. They became followers long before they were disciples. Note that. Again, that's going to be important for later. So they knew who he was. They believed in him. They were following him. Probably on this trip down to Capernaum after he left Cana, he ran into some more of them, maybe spoke with them, maybe invested in them more, maybe intrigued them more. But we know that he also met up with probably other members of his extended family, maybe other members of the disciples that had already started to follow him's extended family, because it was a Passover week celebration time. And what did that mean? Remember, 3 times a year, they would gather together with all their family and their relatives, and they would travel down to Jerusalem and celebrate the 3 major feasts of Israel. And so they gathered in Capernaum, again, probably to get some of those family members and some of the disciples' family members, and head down toward Jerusalem for the Passover. You know, I was thinking about this. Wouldn't this be great if we had a nation that truly was one nation under God, and we honored God completely as a nation, and we had set aside 2 or 3 times a year that we all came together somewhere to have big celebrations for God. We gathered all of our family together. We all traveled there together. We all celebrated together. We all had a week off of work together and just honored God. Wouldn't that be great? God's system is amazing. How I wish we had it today, but we're going to have it in the kingdom. When we get in the kingdom of God, the Bible says we're all going to gather together in Jerusalem, and we're going to be there, all of us that know the Lord, from saints throughout time. And we're going to be celebrating and feasting and rejoicing and just living this out. I can't wait. It's going to be amazing. But anyway, they would travel down as a group. They did it because it was a family celebration. They also did it because it was protection from thieves and robbers. You would travel in large groups, and they all go down there. And so they begin this week now in Jerusalem for the Passover, the first official Passover after the Lord is now revealing himself to the nation. And so what does he do? The first thing he does, you would think he'd walk in there and just try to make a bunch of friends, maybe shake hands, maybe smile a lot. The Bible says the first thing he did was go into the temple and start turning over the tables and running everybody out of there because of all the false worship. Again, you may say, wait a minute, I thought it was at the very end that the Lord cleared the temple. The Lord cleared the temple two times during his ministry, at the very beginning of the ministry and at the very end of the ministry, almost like I'm cleaning house as I'm starting it and I'm cleaning house as I'm leaving. And again, we know that they didn't follow him, so they had to ultimately have house cleaned by Rome in 70 AD when God sent judgment on them. But again, there was a picture of God, again, making his home, his house, the place of worship, pure. If you remember, what they were doing was they were forcing them to buy animals at exorbitant costs for their sacrifices. And they would say, your animal's not pure enough. You have to buy one of ours. And they charged this huge price. They said, you've made this into a market. You're making money off of my people rather than allowing them to worship God in freedom. And so, again, the Lord just runs them out. That's his introduction now as the Messiah. There it is. So all of the nation is now going, who is this guy? What's he doing? Why is he doing it? Who does he think he is? But I have to believe on the inside. Remember, the religious leaders were the stuffy, kind of snobby, mean people that acted like they were the ones doing everything right. I have to believe when Jesus went in there and started throwing over the tables and running everyone out, you had to be on the inside going, yes. Yes, run the bums out, so to speak, you know? And that's so that the nation was now becoming endeared to the Lord because he was bold and he was courageous and he didn't care what the religious leaders thought about him, but he was now beginning to be hated by the religious leaders. That's his introduction. Now imagine being there the rest of the week. Imagine being Jesus' family and you've traveled to this great national feast and everyone in the nation and those that have traveled around the world know you're connected to the God that just ran everybody out of the temple. Again, that could be exciting. It could also be a little bit nerve-wracking, and everybody would be watching you. And by the way, note this. There were times when Jesus put his family in an uncomfortable situation because of his stand for Christ. And there's going to be times that God's going to call you as followers of Jesus to an uncomfortable situation with family for the cause of Christ. It may be a stand you have to make when a relative comes to visit. It may be an opportunity you get to share the gospel at a family gathering, and boy, do you feel uncomfortable. You don't like it at all. And maybe the rest of the time there, you realize everyone's looking at you and they really don't like you. Jesus lived it out. His family lived it out. It's a part of following God. One day you won't regret it. And I say, let's pray that God removes the fear of man and helps us to love our family and those around us enough to tell them the truth, regardless of how uncomfortable we may feel. Because how many of us avoid sharing the gospel because we feel uncomfortable? I look at the Lord's life. He lived uncomfortable. His disciples were probably uncomfortable all the time. He's fighting against everybody and all the system that's going on. But I love the fact that he wasn't afraid to do that. The boldness of the Lord. What else happened that week? It was during that week that Nicodemus, one of the religious leaders, saw what Jesus was doing and believed. He was drawn in. He wasn't yet a full believer. We don't know when he made that commitment. But that's where he came to Jesus, remember, by night. He didn't want the other religious rulers to know that he was, you know, interested in the Lord. So he comes to the Lord. And I can imagine the disciples, they see this religious leader from the Sanhedrin that they all were afraid of coming to their house where Jesus is. Oh, no, he turned over the tables. Here comes the religious leaders. I'd like to see your master. He's over there, you know. And they lead him in and he goes and sits with Jesus. And he's like a little boy before a father. Tell me about you. God is with you. What do I need to do? He says, Nicodemus, you've got to be born again. If you're not born again, you can't enter the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus then starts that process. We know that Nicodemus came to the Lord. We know that Joseph of Arimathea, who was also a part of the Sanhedrin, came to the Lord. That's when all that happened. Next, what'd they do? They packed up and headed back. His family goes back to Nazareth. The others go back to Capernaum. Jesus stops by at this point on the way back to Nazareth at Samaria. And this is where he meets the woman at the well. Now, the Samaritans, remember, they were hated by the Jews. They were half Jew, half Gentile. Again, there's a history we don't have time to go into there, but they did not get along. There were lots of tensions among them. I guess if you want to say today's vernacular, racial tensions were among them. Jesus goes right into the middle of it. He didn't care about that because here's what he knows. He knows that when he's at the center of any tension, that's what brings people together. And so Jesus put himself right in the middle of it, gave them hope in Jesus Christ, and said, listen, it's all centered around me. This is what brings us together as one in God. And so he gives the gospel. There was a great revival there, and the Samaritans now begin to believe. Again, the disciples getting quite the lesson, because not only are they being challenged outside of their comfort zone in Jerusalem, now they're being challenged out of their comfort zone with Gentiles and sharing the gospel and people groups they didn't feel comfortable around. Imagine, they just signed up. You wonder what they're thinking. Okay, what's going to happen next? Certainly from this point on, it's going to be smooth sailing, and now we're going to see him declare he's the Messiah, and everyone's going to come under him, and he's going to take the world over. Not yet. As a matter of fact, that still hasn't happened. Now they go to Nazareth. This is where Jesus went to the synagogue in Nazareth. More tension, more stress, more disruption. You remember the story. Jesus had now been established as a rabbi. And whenever you came as a visitor and were a special guest in a synagogue, again, the hometown boy is home. He's now grown into a man. He's officially recognized as a rabbi. He's just shaken up the nation down in Jerusalem at the Passover. And by the way, the people are probably secretly going, we like this guy because he faced off with the religious leaders. He shows up at synagogue right after that with his disciples, the few that he had at that point. And they say, you know, you're our honored guest. They would go through a certain number of rituals they would do in their synagogue. And then they would say, well, we have an honored guest here today. They would do that whenever someone special was there. We'd like you now. Is there anything you would like to share? And so they allowed Jesus to actually share the scroll reading that day. Jesus gets up, they hand him the scroll. He turns to Isaiah, where it talks about the Messiah and what the Messiah will do and who the Messiah will be. And then Jesus sits down and looks at them and says, what I have read today, you're seeing, it's been fulfilled in your hearing. In other words, I am the Messiah. Now, if he hadn't caused enough stir down in Jerusalem, this had their attention. They're like, whoa. We know he's a rabble-rouser. We know he challenged the religious leaders. We know he did what we really believe was right, but we don't have the guts to do. And now he says he's the Messiah. And it says, as every eye was locked on him, he began to share about how those in the region of Nazareth had rejected their God, and yet the Gentiles had received their God. And by the way, he had just come from Samaria. I wonder how many of them had heard that. And so now they're already kind of on edge, a little bit of tension in church, a little bit of addressing an issue that you really shouldn't be talking about from the pulpit. And all of a sudden, the Lord says, the Gentiles are more righteous than you, in essence, and the place goes nuts. They rush at him, they're raging, they're shouting, they grab him, they take him out, they try to throw him off of a cliff to kill him, and he walks right in the midst of them and leaves. Again, I wonder what that looked like, but he's God Almighty, he can do what he wants, so it's pretty awesome. But now think about this. This is the first recorded sermon that we know of Jesus at church from behind a pulpit, so to speak. How would you like it if, you know, this is your first day? I know you've never shared. You don't feel comfortable in front of a crowd. This is your opportunity. Okay, I'm really nervous, but I'm going to do it. I think God's called me to do this. And by the time you're done, we're all rushing you with angry faces, taking you to the parking lot and trying to kill you. You probably wouldn't think that was a successful Sunday, right? This was his very first one. Not only was he not discouraged, he said, this is what God has called me to do. And he set his face like flint, as the Bible says, to do what the Father called him to do. Here's the thing. We've got to lose the fear of man, especially in the days in which we live. We've got to do what God has called us to do. We have to speak the truth of the word, even when people are angry enough to kill us. Now, we don't go and try to make that happen, all right? So don't go out and try to provoke someone. That's not what I'm talking about. But if speaking the truth of God's word makes someone angry enough to kill you, if you're doing what God asks you to do and you're speaking the truth, pray for boldness and move forward. That was the kind of man Jesus was. And so Jesus now leaves there. They kind of, if you will, run him out of town. Of course, he wasn't running out of town. He left. He could have stayed if he'd wanted. But now he moves down to Capernaum, and that's where we take up. All that happened between verse 11 and verse 12. All right? But now you're caught up. Now we start in verse 12 with that scene in place, and notice what it says. And when Jesus heard that John had been put in prison, he departed to Galilee. Now, John was of the same cloth that Jesus was of. And that is, if there was an issue of sin that needed to be addressed, it didn't matter who was involved, he addressed it. Herod had now taken his brother's wife to be his wife and was living in adultery. John said, Herod, that is sin. You need to repent. Now, the problem is, when you confront that kind of sin, it might mean jail time. And in this situation for John, that's exactly what it meant. John was thrown in prison because he confronted Herod about his sin, and John never did get released again. He was put to death in prison. But it's interesting to see how the Lord allowed John's time to expire in that sense, and now Jesus again ratchets up his ministry there in Galilee, as we see here starting in verse 12. It says, and leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum. Now, this will be his home base. This is the main part of his ministry. He spent most of his time in the Galilee region, right there around the Sea of Galilee. And Capernaum is right there on the Sea of Galilee. He says, which is by the sea in the region of Zebulun and Naphtali, which are again two tribes of Israel, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. Again, why was it called that? It was a major Gentile area. Okay, a lot of Jews were in this region, but it was a major Gentile area. There were 10 Gentile cities that surrounded the Sea of Galilee. They called them the Decapolis. And they were made up of Romans and of Greeks and all these different things. And because this was a major Gentile and pagan worship area, and by the way, a major travel area for the road, if you're coming from Europe in that region up there and coming down that part of the Roman Empire, if you will, which was again connected to Europe and the Roman Empire, if you would come down through there down to Africa, the world main transit way was right through that region. And a lot of people settled there. They did it because of selling things and merchants. And there was a lot of people, a lot of money to be made there. But there was a lot of prostitution and drug abuse and a lot of darkness that was there. And it's interesting to me to note that the Lord chose this as his place to settle down. And again, he didn't go to Jerusalem. He went to this dark area, the Galilee of the Gentiles, because they needed the light the most. He says, the people who sat in darkness have seen a great light. And it means megas is literally the word megas, a mega light. Jesus was the light of the world. And they saw Jesus, again, prophecy fulfilled. And upon those who sat in the region and shadow of death, note that, light has dawned. Why was it called the region and shadow of death? Because again, there was so much demonism, so much darkness, so much drugs, alcohol, sin, people dying in their sins, losing their lives eternally in this area. It was a very, very dark area. And so it was known as a shadow of death. And that's why the Lord came to shine right in the middle of it. By the way, isn't it interesting, all the demonic activity that was going on when Jesus was there? You ever wonder, why don't we see that type of demonic activity today in the sense of demons crying out or confronting what is, so to speak, you know, the demonic revealing themselves? There's a couple of reasons, I believe. I think really the main reason here is because, again, darkness is the home of evil. Light is the home of God. And light and darkness cannot remain in the same place. They cannot remain in the same room. If you've got darkness and light comes in, what happens? The darkness leaves. If you pull light out of a room, what happens? Darkness comes in. Again, we had a great illustration during the service. The lights went dim for some reason. I said, that's a good picture of what it's like. The light kind of backed away. The darkness came in. And of course, we rebuked all the demons in that area that it went dark in. Just kidding, we didn't. But the bottom line is that that's how it works. And this area was a very dark area, and because of that, you had a lot of demonic activity. And so if you think, well, this isn't happening today in the world, oh, yes, it is in dark countries. If you go and do missions in dark countries, you talk to a missionary that's in dark countries, they see demons crying out. They see demonic activity. And again, we'll get into the breakdown that the Bible tells us. It's not always demonic. Sometimes it's other things. But we need to be aware as believers, the demonic realm is real. Why haven't we seen much demonic activity in America? Because America was established on the Word of God. I know, again, America has its flaws like every nation. This is not a defense of America in that degree to say, but America was founded on the Word of God. There have been churches in America since its founding, and because of that, there's been a lot of light in America. And when there's a lot of light, the darkness flees. Now we're seeing more darkness come in on our nation, are we not? And as we see more darkness come in, listen, I believe we're going to see more demonic activity. I'm not trying to freak you out. I'm trying to prepare you. You need to be ready. You need to be praying in the spirit. You need to be prepared to recognize the difference in something demonic and simply a physical ailment, because they're two very different things. We'll see the breakdown here in just a moment as we get toward the end of this chapter. But let me remind you, although the world may make fun of demons or the world may make fun of demonic activity, the Bible says the demons are actual beings. They are fallen angels. Now, note this. I'm going to personalize this more. The Bible says Jesus created each one of them. Jesus gave each one of them a name, and Jesus gave each one of them a personality, which means the demons are real. They are real personalities. They are beings that are alive. And again, because they've been cast out of heaven, they roam the earth today. Where there's light, you don't see them manifest as much. Where there's darkness, you see them manifest more. And if you come from a dark background, whatever you're involved in, maybe you're in a dark background this morning, you may have seen some demonic activity. You may have experienced demonic activity. Even as a believer, oftentimes we get a taste of the demonic, don't we? Again, oftentimes God allows the enemy to attack us. And so we experience that because he wants to grow us spiritually, and we see true demonic events take place. It's not a game. It's not pretend. These are real beings. They were there when the Lord was there. Again, the region of the shadow of death. And I think the reason we haven't seen them as much in America is because of the light that we have in America. But note this. If you want to see the demons cry out, go outside the church, go into the public square, and begin to teach the truth of God's word. You'll see the demonic realm begin to cry out. Those of you that are street witness, you know what I'm talking about. It may not be somebody falling and foaming at the mouth, because many times it's not possession, it's simply oppression. But you'll begin to hear all the opposition. If you speak righteousness and it goes against the flow of what Satan is telling our culture they need to be, you'll see people get very angry. You'll see people yell. You'll see people shout. They'll turn red in the face. They'll want to rush you like they did Jesus. Why? It's the move of the demonic realm. It's darkness manifesting itself. It's the power of dark and light at battle. And that's exactly what Jesus faced, and that's exactly what Jesus did when he cast out the demons. You remember, this is the area where Jesus cast the demons out of the two demoniacs, who apparently were filled with at least 2,000 demons, because 2,000 pigs were, again, possessed, the Bible says. These pigs were possessed and ran down and threw themselves into the Sea of Galilee. And so there was huge demonic activity going on, real angels that had fallen, real spirit beings, and Jesus is now facing off with them, and we need to be ready to do that as well in whatever God calls us to do. Verse 17, he says, from that time, Jesus began to preach and say, note this, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. A couple of things I want you to note here. Even as John the Baptist brought the message first of repentance and turning to God, Jesus now brings first the message of repentance and turning to God. Why? Because before anyone can truly become a believer and born again in Jesus Christ, they must first repent. And that means you must first recognize you're a sinner. You have to ask God to forgive you of your sin, and you have to turn from that sin, and then you receive Jesus Christ. Many people pray a prayer, you know, to give their life to the Lord. But if they don't confess their sin, if they don't repent of their sin, it doesn't do any good. There must first be a turning from sin. And maybe some of you this morning, you've prayed a prayer, but you don't really feel your life changed. You still feel like you're the same person. You're still not really, you don't really know that you know God for sure or not. Let me ask you this. Did you ever really repent? Or did you just say a prayer? Because if you just said a prayer, it's not going to do you any good. And it's not going to get you in the kingdom of God. It's not a prayer that gets anyone into heaven. It's repentance and then allowing the blood of Jesus to wash us clean that gets us into heaven. And so that's the decision each one of us has to make this morning. And I'll give you an opportunity to do that later before we're done. But he says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. At hand means right now. It's with us. It's nearest, literally as a hand would be on an arm. It's right here. There's a couple of things I think the Lord means by this. One is, I think if the nation had received the Lord, he would have established his kingdom. So wait a minute, what about the sins of the world? Well, he knew they wouldn't receive him, so he didn't establish his kingdom. And so that's why we don't see the Lord did that. But also note this, when he says the kingdom of heaven is at hand, what he means is wherever I am, there is the kingdom. He was the walking kingdom. And this answers a lot of questions, because why is it that back then, everyone around Jesus got healed of whatever ailment they had, and today that didn't happen? Now, let me clarify. Do people get healed today? Absolutely. I've seen multiple people healed over the years of ministry I've been involved in. People I've known personally, and I've known that it was true. I can verify it. And people I didn't know. So God still heals today. But everyone was healed in that day. And that's the difference in Jesus' presence in person and simply knowing the Lord and his spirit. What do I mean by that? When the Lord comes back during the 1,000-year reign, the Bible says everyone on the earth will be healed. The lame will walk, the blind will see, the deaf will hear. Why? The kingdom of God will be among us. It will be established. And when the kingdom is established, rather, everyone is healed. But simply walking in the kingdom power like Jesus did, only those around him were in that kingdom sphere, and only those around him got healed. He didn't heal everyone on the planet at that time. And the fact that he's not here, he doesn't heal everyone today. And again, that also addresses a false teaching that says that everyone should be healed. And if you're not healed, you don't have enough faith. No, that's not it at all. Now, there may be a faith issue you need to deal with between you and God. But the reality is, we're not yet in the kingdom of heaven like we were then. It was at hand. It was upon them. It was surrounding Jesus. Everyone was healed. We're not in the kingdom of heaven right now. Everyone's not going to be healed. And yet for those who cry out, we still see the Lord by his grace and in his goodness bring that healing. All right, so now the Lord, we see again, shifts gears. He's moved down to Capernaum. He's introduced him. The scripture tells who he is and what he's done down at Capernaum. He's showing the message that he's preaching in that region. He's building up his disciples, and now he's going to add the rest of the disciples. Notice verse 18. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting their net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Now remember, he'd met them before. Again, down when John was preaching at the Jordan, it was Andrew that he said, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. Andrew's the one that heard that. He runs against Peter and brings Peter back. And then, of course, they had Philip and Nathaniel. All it begins to build up. So he knew them already and they knew him. They were already beginning to follow. They were already starting to believe in him as the Messiah. But now they're coming to the next phase, which, again, I think all of us are challenged with at some point in our Christian walk, whether we accept it or not. And that is the next step of discipleship. Notice what happens. Then he said to them, follow me. This means a full commitment. And I will make you fishers of men. Notice that. You're fishers of fish. Now I'm going to teach you the same way to fish for men. And notice they immediately left their nets and followed him. First of all, note this. If Jesus is calling you to follow him in ministry, don't worry about what you can do or can't do. It's his responsibility to make you into what he wants you to be. And he will give you the ability and the power. You've heard me say it before. God doesn't always just call the equipped. God equips the called. So he will call you, and then he will equip you. He will make you a fisher of men. He will make you whatever it is that he wants you to be. You simply have to follow. But Lord, I can't do this. Don't worry about what you can't do. Just follow and let him do it. That's what he says he'll do for his disciples here. And notice, after being followers from a distance, being those who believe but not fully committed, right now they immediately left their nets and followed him. Now they're going for it. Now when it says they immediately left their nets, we're going to see this with James and John in a moment. This was a big deal. Why? Because this was the family business. Fishermen were pretty well off in that day, believe it or not. They were not poor fishermen. Fishermen did well in the Galilee region during this time. If you had a fish company, you sold a lot of fish. It was a great place to fish. Your family was doing pretty well. You're probably more on the upper income side of things. So you're leaving the family business. Remember, when dad gets too old, you're taking it over. And now that extra income comes to you, and you pass it on to your kids. And what they're saying is, Jesus, you're more important than even my future family finances. Wow. Is that a challenge? Again, now we're talking about not just being a believer. We're talking about discipleship. We're talking about saying, I'm not just going to believe and follow you. I'm giving you everything. Now, if God calls you to be a disciple, it doesn't mean you quit your job. It doesn't mean you have to go broke. It doesn't mean you give everything you have to the church or anywhere else. What it means is you're not giving it all to the Lord, and he can do with it as he wants. You're now his follower. You're his disciple. And God gives, he moves in every different heart differently in the way that he does that. But the reality is, being a follower is just that. How do you become a follower? How do you become a believer? The Bible says simply this: believe that Jesus died for your sins, repent of your sins, and receive him as Lord, and you're now a follower in that sense. You're now a believer in Jesus Christ. But he gives a very different and specific definition for discipleship, which is what he's calling them to right here. What's that? He said, you have to deny yourself daily and take up your cross daily and follow me. He said, if you want to be my disciple, you've got to deny yourself. Take up your cross daily and follow me. What that means is, it's not just believing and being saved. It's now saying, Lord, I'm going to take every single day and give it to you. I'm going to seek you every day. I'm going to get in the word. I'm going to get in prayer. I'm going to seek you. I'm going to follow you. This day is yours. It doesn't belong to me. Whatever you want to do, I'll tell you, I'm one of those people, you probably are too. You make your schedule for the day. And when something interrupts that schedule, it's like, man, I had my schedule all perfect. And, it gets in there. Listen, if we're going to be disciples, we have to say, Lord, you've got my schedule. This was my plan, but you have every right to change it. Because I don't belong to myself, I belong to you. There's an extra level of commitment and self-denial that comes with being a disciple. And some of you this morning, the Lord is saying, will you be my disciple? You've been a believer for many years. Maybe you grew up believing. It's not enough, I want more. I want you now to be my disciple. I want you to die to your dreams, your visions, what you want for yourself, and I want you to follow me. But I'm giving up so much. Listen, you will never give up more than he's gonna give you for eternity. I promise you that. And sometimes you don't realize that till you make that step of faith. And then you begin to see the blessing of the Lord. He said, I've come to give life and life more abundantly. He has so much planned for you, you can't even imagine it. And yet he's calling some of us into this deeper place of discipleship. And he wants you to respond to that call. I'll give you a chance to do that in just a moment as well. But now we see they responded immediately. And notice going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee and their father, mending their nets. And he called them, and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him as well. They're also leaving the family business. They're also laying down the future of these wonderful finances that could be there because they realize that Jesus is eternal and this earth is temporary. And see, I think when we can begin to realize Jesus is eternal and this earth is temporary, it doesn't mean we don't plan. It doesn't mean we don't do our best to be diligent. As a matter of fact, note this. Jesus calls the diligent to be disciples. He doesn't call the lazy. They weren't just sitting around waiting for dad to retire and take over the money and not do anything and hire other people to fish. They were fishing. They were mending the nets. They were working on the machinery. They were involved in the work. God looks for the diligent to be disciples because we must be about our Father's business. If you're not diligent and you want to be a disciple, you need to say, God, make me a diligent person. I want to be about my Father's business because that's who he calls. Those that are mending nets, those that are doing the work they're called to do until the Lord moves them into something else. And now he moves them into something else and they too immediately follow. And now notice here again, he's got his disciples in place, maybe all of them by this point. And now we see the ministry he begins to do around here in the Galilee region. It says in verse 23, and Jesus went about all Galilee, that is that whole region up there, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all kinds of sickness and all kinds of diseases among the people. Notice the three things he was doing, teaching, preaching, and healing. Again, we talked about the healing already. God still does it today. We'll still pray for healing, but everybody was healed then. Everybody won't be healed now because the kingdom's not here yet. But he did that. But notice the other two, teaching and preaching. And you'll always see it in that order in the Gospels. Teaching comes first, preaching comes second. What is the difference in teaching and preaching? Teaching is what we're doing this morning. Teaching is going line by line, verse by verse through the word and teaching doctrines and what the Lord did. It's simply equipping the saints for the work of the ministry, letting us know what does the Bible say and what am I supposed to do? That's teaching. What is preaching? Preaching really in the biblical model is you need to give your life to Christ. You need to give your life to Jesus. That's preaching. Both are necessary for success. You have to preach people into the kingdom. Then you need to teach them into service. And so Jesus was doing both. And again, traveling around, teaching and preaching, leading them to himself and then showing them what they're supposed to do. And notice, then his fame went throughout all Syria. So now it's extending to other nations. We know it went up into Tyre and Sidon. Now it's up into Syria. And they brought to him all sick people who were afflicted with various diseases and torments and those who were demon-possessed, epileptic, and paralytic, and he healed them. So note this. Again, Jesus' fame is already spreading worldwide, even before the church is born. It would have begun to spread now. The church just comes behind and solidifies that spreading worldwide. Again, most scholars believe because of the enormous area he was reaching, tens of thousands of followers at this time were following Jesus. Imagine the massive crowds moving with him around the Sea of Galilee and just all the things the Lord tried to minister to all of them. You talk about just a gigantic horde of people. It would have been an amazing sight, an amazing thing to be a part of, very exciting. And then on top of it, seeing the paralytics healed and epileptics healed and the demon possessed, you know, being the demons being cast out and all this. And again, we see this division. This is what I told you I'd mentioned. Notice the position, the division rather of the demon possessed, the epileptics and the paralytics. What he's showing us in the scripture is sometimes things are demon possession and sometimes things are just human ailments because we live in a fallen world. There were times people would fall in an epileptic, you know, seizure type thing, and it was demon possession. The Lord would cast the demon out, it would stop. There were other times people simply had epilepsy or simply were a paralytic. So this is where we need discernment in the spirit. This is where we need to grow in God's word and be sensitive to the spirit. When are we dealing with the demonic realm? And when is this just a normal illness and a normal sickness? So we know how to pray. Jesus knew how to do that. And Jesus was dealing with all the different aspects of it and taking care of it. And it says, notice he healed them. And great multitudes followed him. And notice how big the region is, from Galilee, from the Decapolis, that is those 10 cities that surrounded that region, these Gentile cities, Jerusalem, Judea, and beyond the Jordan. Jesus has established a massive following, tens of thousands, amazing things. You know, again, I just try to imagine being there, how exciting this would have been. And yet the same Jesus that walked those shores is the same Jesus that's right here among us today. He's here in this room. And for some of you this morning, he's saying right now, you need to repent and you need to give your life to me. You need to become a follower. You need to become one that knows me and has your sins taken away. And God will bring you in and begin to work in your life to mold you and shape you. There's others of you in this room, you've been following the Lord for a long time. And right now his spirit is touching your heart. And he's saying, you know what? It's time to become a disciple. You've thrown nets long enough. You've caught fish long enough. You've done what you're doing long enough. I'm now calling you to me for full discipleship. Again, doesn't mean you leave your job. Doesn't mean anything other than a full commitment, a daily self-denial of self. I guess that's what self-denial is, right? And following the Lord every day. And I want to give an opportunity as we close here for both of you, wherever your category is. You may not be in either of those, but if you're in either of those categories, if you want to give your life to the Lord, I'm going to give you a chance to do that. But if you hear God calling you into discipleship and you say, Lord, I'm ready. I've known you a long time, but I've never fully dived in. I'm diving in today. I'm yours. Whatever you want to do with me, I belong to you. Some of you are going to make that decision today. Some of you are going to immediately follow. And by the way, if God's calling on you to do that right now, don't delay. Immediately they follow. Why? Because the more you delay, the more it gives an opportunity for the enemy to get in and steer you another direction. So if God is telling you to be that disciple today, heed the voice of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, I want to thank you again for those that you're calling into the kingdom for the first time today. There are no doubt some in this room that have never given their life to you. They've heard your voice. They repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And that is, Lord, whether or not you come back right now or whether we leave these bodies due to some situation, we're going to be standing before you very soon. And we need to repent. We need to turn from our sin. We need to confess it to you. And if there's those in this room, if you know right now that God is calling you to confess your sin and repent of it, begin to pray that. Ask God to forgive you. Begin to confess your sin. Tell him you're going to turn from it. You're not going to do it anymore. You're done with it. You're leaving it behind, whatever that means. And now you're going to follow through and take the action to make it happen. Tell him you believe that his blood paid for your sin on the cross and receive him as Lord and Savior. Ask him to be your Lord. Give your life to him. Become a follower of Jesus Christ. Become a believer. And for some of you this morning, the Lord's taking you to a whole new place. He's saying, you know what? You've known me long enough. It's time to be a disciple. It's time to seek me every day. It's time to die to yourself every day. It's time to follow me every day. If that's you and you want to do that, then right from where you are, begin to pray that to the Lord. Let him know, Lord, I hear your voice. The same voice that spoke to James and John, the same voice that spoke to Andrew and Simon, I hear you. And whatever that means, Lord, I'm yours. I'm completely diving in. Everything belongs to you. I'm fully devoted and fully committed. All my heart, all my soul, all my mind, all my strength. Father, I thank you for those that have prayed these prayers this morning. I know, God, you're going to meet them in an amazing and dramatic way. And so I thank you for pouring out your spirit on us this morning. I thank you for speaking to us from your word. I thank you for the work of your spirit this morning among us. We give you all the glory and all the praise. And we ask it now in Jesus' name. Amen.